Been looking the last few weeks at the signs of maturity. Scriptures speak of perfection, completion, maturity, synonymous. So when you read about perfection in this life, we're talking maturity or completion. And the word has a lot to say about the perfection of the believer. And so, praise God, let's have a look then. Everything God says and does has a context. He doesn't just do things in our lives in an isolated way. There's a purpose and a context. And we're going to look this evening at what that is. So we're in James chapter 4. And we finished last time, or finished on the verse, in verse 6. James chapter 4, verse 6. And 7 says, God resists the proud but gives grace to the humble. Therefore submit to God. We were looking at, therefore submit to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Now the whole context, the whole purpose of what James is looking at, or the Spirit through James to us, is removing the work of the enemy individually, corporately. God is in control, God is sovereign, yet we're told we're not to strive. It's not that God is preventing or God is withholding, except for pride. God does resist the proud. This is the whole point of what we're looking at. But even to deal with that, to deal with the things that God is resisting, that God hates, there's hope for one who acknowledges that, submits to God. And then the devil can be resisted, and the devil will flee. Because God is building his temple. How can it be that the devil abides or dwells in the temple of God? It can't be. So the Holy Spirit is driving out the powers of darkness. Praise God. Our God is driving out Satan, because he doesn't belong. He's the usurper. And so as we continue to believe, as we submit, above all submit to God, we can resist the devil and he will flee from us. So let's look further at how this is accomplished in our life. Now we can get very condemned, we can get very religious, we can look at the black and whiteness of this word, the absolutes, and we think there's no hope. There is no hope. Yet as we wait on God, you know, over the years, as he begins to encourage, as he begins to minister his word to us, do you know some of the things in the natural that could be the most awesome, the most fearful, the most awe-inspiring? If we're hearing from God, you know, it can be the most encouraging. And so before we open up the scriptures, I want to say this. The context in which we're living, taking the world view, judgment is inevitable. This is a time of judgment. The whole context in which God is redeeming a remnant, calling a remnant to himself, the whole purpose and time and context of our salvation, judgment is inevitable and it is imminent. And so what God is providing through the overcoming message, through the cross, is a way of escape. Yes. This is tremendous encouragement to those who are truly hearing from God. God did not save us just to get religious, to go to church, to read our Bibles occasionally, and learn what people think is the Lord's Prayer. In fact, it isn't the Lord's Prayer at all. There's more to our salvation than that, friends. More to salvation than believing that by doing good works in a social way, we can rely on those works to get to heaven or to somehow earn salvation. The exact opposite is true. Now we're going to look at that, because let's read this now, and we're going to open up these scriptures to see what this amazing salvation is. God, in his sovereign grace, has elected those who would be saved. Now when you hear the term election, do not think that only means three or four. Okay, election doesn't mean three or four. It is a minority in terms of the world's population, but scriptures speak of an innumerable host that cannot be numbered for number. There's so many, it's humanly impossible to number them. Nevertheless, except my Father draw you, you cannot come to me, Jesus said. So it's election. Now, what is the purpose of election? God preserves a remnant in order that the revelation of redemption can remain, in order that he would continue to have a witness on planet Earth, in order that election can continue. Because if God did not preserve a remnant, how would the doctrine, the experience, the revelation of salvation be true? So right in the midst of inevitable and imminent judgment, God has elected and preserved a faithful remnant. Praise God. That will glorify his name, that will show forth his salvation, that will that light through whom that light will shine in this world of darkness. Now, God has done that. From beginning to end and everything in between, it is the work of God. Therefore, that there remains, therefore, a remnant according to the election of grace, both in Israel and in Christendom. And in that, there is a first fruits. So, James here is saying, therefore, submit to God. Salvation is not about the works that we can boast ourselves in, trying to live a moral life, trying to go against what comes up in our hearts at times, sadly. It's submitting to God, submitting, yielding to the Holy Spirit. All that we do that God would call righteous can only be done to the extent we submit to the Holy Spirit, or yield to the Holy Spirit, submitting to him. And as we yield to the Holy Spirit, as we submit to him, he purges out those things that contradict faith or obedience. God is on the throne. Self is on the cross. Redemption. The world is in the mess it is because it's the other way round. Because their self is on the throne, and the precious Son of God, as far as they're concerned, is still on the cross. That's why they're not saved. That's why the world is how it is. Praise God. Now let's look at this. Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners. Purify your hearts, you double-minded. Well, surely then he's telling us to do these things. Dear friends, that is the divine call. That is the gracious call of the Holy Spirit on our lives, to draw near to God, to meet him halfway. That as we draw near to him, he draws near to us. We take one step toward him, having submitted to him and resisting the enemy. We take one step toward him, he takes one step toward us. You say, well, can you explain that to me? Because scriptures also say we're seated in heavenly places, that he is Emmanuel, he's already here with us. How is it we draw near to him? Dear friends, it is a work of the Holy Spirit. It's an attitude. As we're submitting to God, as we acknowledge our need before him, there is prayer involved. Obviously, it's an act of faith. It's prayer. It's seeking God. But it begins with that affection of the heart. It begins with the acknowledgement. It begins by admitting we have lived our lives independent of you. My problem has been pride. You can talk about all the sins and the weakness and the generational, and that has its place. And we can't be inward looking. But what stops us drawing near to him? What is it that actually prevents truly experiencing his presence in our life, drawing near to him? Many people put many hours of prayer in, and they're no closer to him at the end of that than when they started. So it can't just be prayer in itself. Many sincere people put many hours of earnest study of Scripture, and yet they're no closer than when they started. And yet the word and prayer is central. That those Christian disciplines are essential. So what is it then to draw near to God? Well, how do you draw near to your husband or wife? I don't mean in the physical sense, but how do you develop that relationship? How do you get closer? Communicate. You commune, you spend time, you think about that person. If you love that person, when you go shopping, okay, you've got to do your food, whatever, your household shopping, but you think, I really want to bless that person, and you, because you've got to know them, you know what they like, you know what gives them happiness, what will bring joy in their life, you go and buy it for them. You make a gift, you make a present of it. You draw near to them. You're thinking about that person. You may not have a gushing personality. You may be quite shy or awkward or, a deep thinker. You may not be constantly talking. Extrovert in that sense. But your love, you see, don't think you're not capable of love because you don't always express your feelings in that way. Your love manifests in the fact that you genuinely desire that person's good. You genuinely want the best for that person. And so how do we do that with our Lord? How do we do that with God? Well, it's to sit at his feet. It's to open up. It's an act of worship. Doesn't mean, praise and thanksgiving is part of that. But worship doesn't mean a lot of noise. Worship is an attitude, a humble submission. Romans 12, 1 and 2, we looked at it last week, where we give our all. My life only means something to the extent that it is wholly given over to Jesus. If it's independent, if it's something I want to do, it's worthless, it's meaningless. At best, it's temporary. The best I can give, the most I can give, is my life. That's how I begin to draw near to God. I acknowledge his sovereignty over my life. Whatever I did wrong yesterday, whatever I've done wrong, whatever God has to do in my life tomorrow, that's no longer anything I can do anything about. But this moment, now, today, as I yield over my entire being to him, I'm taking a step closer to him. I'm communing with him in a way that he receives. It's not words, it's not thoughts, it's not the intellect. I'm giving myself to him. I'm acknowledging my need. And so, as I draw near to him, as I open my heart to him, and just wait, sitting at his feet, something begins to rise up within me. Let's look at Jude in this regard. Dear friends, we are not on our own. This is not something we do on our own strength. Everything we're going to look at, or everything we've been looking at, everything we continue to look at, is God-given. But we meet God halfway in that. As we give, we open up our hearts to receive. Both the gift and the capacity to receive are gifts of God. So in Jude, now you know what all this is about. In Jude verse 20, we're told, "But you, beloved, building yourselves up on your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Spirit." Right now, it's not just a religious way of praying in the Holy Spirit, but this is a communion with God that bypasses the intellect. It's from the deepest part of your being, your spirit, communing the perfect will of God to him. Now, what is the purpose? What is the context of this? Remember, we said that judgment is inevitable, it's imminent, and but for the remnant, it's universal. He says, keep yourselves in the love of God by praying, building up ourselves on the most holy faith. We keep ourselves in God's love, looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life. There's that love, faith, hope again working, that mercy. And on some have compassion, making a distinction. So, okay, some are going through some things. Have compassion on them. Use that discernment that God has given. But others, save with fear, pulling them out of the fire, hating even the garment defiled by the flesh. So there's that spirit-given love for purity and a hatred for sin. But God works that within us. Now here's the hope, here is the way of escape. This is why we're seeking God. It says, now to him who is able to keep you from stumbling, to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy, to God our Saviour, who alone is wise, be glory, majesty, dominion and power, both now and forever. Amen. Amen. So when the invitation, draw near to God, the point is he'll draw near to you. And he it is who is sanctified, who is cleansing, preserving, who's going to present us faultless, who will keep us from stumbling. You see, he it is who ministers grace, that when we fall, he reminds us of the blood of Jesus. He doesn't reproach us with the fact that he had to die in our place. He encourages us with the fact that his blood still atones. Now, cleanse your hands, purify your hearts, you sinners. How are we going to do that? The task is impossible. Well, let's have a look, see what Solomon said. The Holy Spirit, through Solomon, he asks a rhetorical question. Proverbs chapter 20 and verse 9. Who can say, I have made my heart clean, I am pure from my sin? Who can say it? Well, the answer there demands nobody. But there are people who do say it. It's the self-righteous, the moralists, those who either think they have no sin, or religious people who think that by a system of works they are cleansed from. Now, what is the problem with this? If we put that then with what the Apostle John said, what is the problem with this? Well, it goes against the very purpose for which God provided an atonement. If you have no sin, if you have no problem with sin, or if you have that attitude where you think, I'm completely free from my sin, I am now sinless, I haven't sinned because I'm under the blood, and you take the legal aspect to an extreme, and you say, I'm therefore completely free from my sin, I no longer need all this thing about holiness and study and praying, you've made a mockery of the very reason Jesus came to die in our place. If we have no sin, or if we have not sinned, then why did Jesus go to the cross for us? Let's look in 1 John chapter 1. And he says in verse 8, if we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Dear friends, the purity with which God is bringing us to is not an angelic or absolute sinlessness. It's maturity, it's a perfection of holiness, that as we draw near to God and he draws near to us, as we yield to the work of the Spirit in separating us unto him, we become pure as he is pure. He purifies us to the degree that he is looking for. And we're going to look at that in a minute. He goes on to say, if we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar. And his word is not in us. Now, what's the purpose? Why did John write that to us? He says, my little children, these things I write to you so that you may not sin. The chief element of sin is pride. That self-deceiving pride that cannot acknowledge our need. That we are totally dependent on God to keep us from temptation, to keep us from sin, to keep us from falling. That's the sin. That's the problem. If anyone sins, we have an advocate with the Father. Not when, but if anyone sins, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. He himself is the propitiation for our sins, not for ours only, but also for the whole world. So potentially, any sin can be dealt with by faith in the blood of Jesus. Now, we're looking at signs of maturity, aren't we? So he says, by this we know that we know him if we keep his commandments. He that says, I know him, and does not keep his commandments, is a liar. The truth is not in him. Whoever keeps his word, truly the love of God is perfected in him. By this we know that we are in him. He who says he abides in him ought himself also to walk just as he walked. How are we going to accomplish that? It's practicing. It's a continual practice of obedience, of keeping his word. Because we fail occasionally, because we miss it occasionally, doesn't mean we're not saved. It's those who walk, they trip over, stumble, get up again and keep walking. Those who keep walking, God's love is perfected within us. If he abides in us, we need to be walking as he walks. Now, how are we going to do that? Remember, we're looking at signs of maturity, not absolute sinlessness. Well, in 1 John chapter 4, verses 17 to 19, love has been perfected among us in this, that in order that we may have boldness in the day of judgment. Here we're looking at that being presented faultless. Boldness in the day of judgment. Why? Because as he is, so are we in this world. We're not being called to be religious, to try, to strive, to work at this, to get condemned. Because that is a direct contradiction to the very purpose for which Jesus died in our place. Because he knows we couldn't walk this walk in ourselves. It's when we allow him to take over that we are as he is in this world. It's yielding to the Spirit. And John hits the nail right on the head here. By the Spirit, there is no fear in love. It's that fear. Now, what is fear? Why are we afraid of drawing near to God? What is that fear of completely letting go and letting God take over? Why is it that is God's love is not perfected in fear? Well, we're told that fear has torment. He who fears has not been made perfect in love. And we love him because he first loved us. We are resisting. There's an area of self that has not yet died. An area, an affection in our heart that has not given up its sin. That's the only reason fear, that tormenting fear, still exists. It may take a while, even when we come clean, when we open up before God and admit there's an area in my heart that I'm still holding to myself. You're seeking to purify, you're seeking to purge, you're seeking to deliver me, but I'm still holding on to it. And so there's that fear, there's that area that we've not yet submitted to God. And that's the root of our fear. But as we acknowledge that, a process begins of deliverance. Because let's have a look at this. You see, Jesus has done it. Faith appropriates what God has already provided. It's not as though we're trying in our own strength to get something God hasn't given us. We're merely appropriating what God has already provided. Faith begins to put into action what God has already given us. Let's look at two scriptures in this. Because otherwise we can be really condemned. Will I ever be as pure as God wants us? Well, praise God, if we did believe it, we already are. By faith. John 15 and verse 3 says, "You are already clean because of the word which I have spoken to you." The reason stuff happens is because we're not obeying that word. And we're not obeying that word because there's areas in our hearts that we're still the affection, we're still putting self before God. Now let's look in Ephesians 5. You see, God has given us something, that new heart, that new birth, by placing his spirit within. There is a spirit about us that is responding to God, that is crying out, that is opening up to God, that is getting closer to him, drawing near to him. And it's the spirit of the bride, the spirit of sonship, the spirit of adoption, the Holy Spirit manifesting himself in certain ways in our life. What is the purpose of the cross? Well, Ephesians 5, start with verse 25. "Husbands, love your wives, just as Christ also loved the church, gave himself for her." So there's the cross. Why? "That he might." Now, it's not that he might or he might not. This use of the subjunctive here is to emphasize the purpose, the intention. That he might, that he is, he's going to present, his purpose is to present the bride to himself, a glorious church. Not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, no error, no sin, but that she should be holy and without blemish. Amen. Praise God. Hallelujah. Now, how else is he going to do that? That he might sanctify and cleanse her with the washing of water by the word. So that word, he's already said it in John 15, it's that word cleansed, sanctified, washed by the pure word. To be presented faultless and glorious. That is God's purpose. That is God's will. That's where he's working. That's his power. All we've got to do is yield to that process. Yield to that. God is doing it. God has already done it. He's providing everything that God is, everything he's done, everything he's providing is working to that end. So let's turn then to the prophets, to Zephaniah, because this truly is good news in this context. How do we know? We're looking for signs of maturity. How do we know we're growing up? How do we know that we're the elect, that we're being saved from judgment? Zephaniah chapter 2. Remember, we're looking at drawing near to God, he'll draw near to us, cleansing our hands, purifying our hearts. Zephaniah chapter 2 and verse 3 says, "Seek the Lord, all you meek of the earth, who have upheld his justice. Seek righteousness." Now look at this. Seek righteousness. Seek humility. "It may be that you will be hidden in the day of the Lord's anger." This is our preservation in a time of judgment. When Noah entered into the ark, him and his household, the ark, obviously the rain, but the ark had no purpose apart from the rain. The ark was preservation to them, but judgment to the rest. The thing that destroyed, the thing that destroyed the wicked, was the thing that rose the ark up in salvation, in preservation. Egypt was destroyed, but to Israel, God's mighty works was deliverance, preservation, salvation. But that nation was destroyed. All but destroyed. So it is in this generation. In the midst of that judgment, there will be a people who are seeking righteousness, seeking humility. You say, well, how do I do that? You're doing that, friends, by being here. By being here. By hearing the word of righteousness. By receiving the message, the deeper life. We're seeking that humility. The humility of the cross. The humility of an emptied vessel. The humility of laying your life down at Jesus' feet. Do with me what you will. This is no longer my life. This is now your life. To live as you please through this vessel. Express your life through me how you will. There's the righteousness. There's the seeking of the kingdom. To seek God's kingdom and its righteousness is to seek the rule of the king over you. If the king isn't ruling, how are you seeking his kingdom? It's to seek his rulership. Now, this is by God's grace alone. Some of you, bless your hearts, you may be regretting coming here this evening, hearing this word, but God is working with you. The Spirit is giving the grace, if you'll receive it, if you want his grace. If you want to humble yourself to walk this walk, this is our preservation. As we seek him, as we seek to understand the deeper life and experience it, it is our preservation from judgment. How do we know we're maturing? Well, chapter 3 of Zephaniah, verse 9. For then I will restore to the... Speaking of his end time work and the faithful remnant preserved in the end time. Says, I will restore to the peoples a pure language that they may call on the name of the Lord to serve him with one accord. Why is that so important? Because it's undoing the curse of Babel. It's undoing the judgment with which God judged Babel and confused the languages. In the book of Acts, when they all began to speak with tongues, different languages, but all those there heard them. That was the ultimate manifestation of, or the beginning of the fulfillment of this, that pure language, calling on God in faith, is that pure language, the language of faith. We are being united, we're calling on God of one accord. That love, that faith that works by love. When brother or sister goes through a trial, how do we know we're maturing in the faith and we're speaking the same thing, thinking the same thing, believing the same thing? Because we're believing, we're standing with that person. We're no longer stumbled or offended by that trial, but we're speaking faith. We're confessing faith. We're not judging by the outward appearance, but we're allowing the Holy Spirit to show us what God is saying in that situation. That they all call on the name of the Lord to serve him with one accord. That we're in agreement. Praise God. Praise God. That's purifying. Now you think of what that does. All kinds of people from all kinds of backgrounds. Not only that, from the human point of view, the various different backgrounds, but our very nature itself. We've submitted self. The old man, the old nature crucified, and we're allowing God to purge, to so cleanse and purge that we speak with one voice. That unity of purpose, speaking with one voice. There's maturity, that in love we have chosen, not because we're forced, but in love we've chosen to submit to Almighty God, that we're no longer my opinion, what I think, what I can get out of it. Because remember this whole context, going back to James now, is this self-seeking, this envy and self-seeking. We've put away all of that. And now in love we've chosen to submit. Whatever this costs me, I'm just going to express God's will in this matter. My life, my ministry, the entire context is how to edify, to build up the church. What is God's will? What is God's redemptive purpose in all of this? Praise God. Now this is impossible. This is far beyond anything man can conceive, let alone experience. This is only as we acknowledge what is impossible with man is possible with God. Because as God reveals this, how do you know this is God's word? Because of the cost. Now, where are we going with this? Why is God working with us like this? Why does the Spirit work with us in this way? Because Satan is trying to separate us from God. He's trying to separate us from the one we love. Not just each other in the assembly, but he's trying to pull us apart. He's trying to undo our union with Christ. He'll do it through discouragement, through circumstances. He will work as he works. He's cunning, he's crafty, he's merciless, pitiless, the epitome of cruelty. Just as God is love, he is hate. And he will do all that he can to destroy your faith, your walk with the Lord. You can't do it one way, he'll find another. Now, God is in control. This is a warfare. But we already have the victory. And the one thing that you and I have to do, and this is the good news about it, this is the good news of it all. The one thing, if there is a guarantee, we've looked at it, we touched on it in 1 John, is as we keep his commandments, God's love is perfected in us. The greatest commandment, thou shalt love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your mind, with all your soul, with all your strength, all your being, and your neighbour as yourself. On this hang all the law and the prophets. If you look through Scripture about what Scripture says about God's love, love working, that's where we have to keep focus, that's what we major on if you want to know what God's will is. Because love fulfills the law, and God is love. It's God who works it. It's God who's doing it. Because he's bringing us to this place where our obedience comes from that love. It doesn't come from striving or trying. Our faith works by love. And as we draw near to him, Lord, I want to experience that love. And it's not even saying that to him for a while. It's being still, it's being open, and it's receiving, it's basking in his love, experiencing his love, so that from that point on, we want to obey. We want to keep his commandments. And his commandments are not grievous. The grief, the pain, the agony, the struggle comes from resisting him. But as we yield to him, his power begins to work through us. Now, where are we going with this? What is this perfection? Somebody asked me a couple of days ago, and sadly, I didn't take them up on it. I didn't take it as seriously as I should have done, but they said, what extent are we pure? How pure are we? To what extent have we been purified? Now, when you think of gold, it comes out of the earth. Now, God is purifying gold. It speaks of deity, divinity. He's working Christ-likeness in us and through us from stuff that he's dug out of the earth. Only God can be doing this. 1 John chapter 3, and it is all about God's love. It says, behold, what manner of love the Father has bestowed on us, that we should be called children of God. Therefore the world does not know us, because it did not know him. The spirit of this age, the spirit of the world, and the Holy Spirit are constantly, eternally, totally other, opposed. Other than what the other one is. Completely, irreconcilably opposed. Because of the Spirit of Christ within us, the Spirit of the world will always reject us. We cannot be joined. You know, we're either joined to God or we're joined to the world. Beloved, now we are children of God. That's what we know. We now are children or sons of God. And it has not yet been revealed what we shall be. We don't completely know. We don't fully know what sonship is going to entail. How it will be expressed. How it will be in our lives. But we do know, what we do know is, we know that when he is revealed, the Son, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. Oh, praise God, our complete redemption is waiting for the revelation of the Lord Jesus Christ himself. We're being prepared. Yes, judgment is imminent, but so is the catching away. Jesus Christ is coming back for the church that's getting it right, and we, by his grace, are being purified. Everyone who has this hope in him purifies himself just as he is pure. Oh, praise God, if that hope is within us, we will find ourselves being purified. We will find ourselves receiving the word, desiring that word, allowing God to perfect us for his imminent return as he comes to take away that bride, that pure, spotless bride, which, by the way, he has cleansed. Praise God. We're getting it back to front. We're trying to do the work in order to achieve, when really, as we yield God, who's already done that work, by faith we appropriate what God has already provided. Oh, praise God, that is the rest of faith. But in the presence of the enemy, the Spirit will rise up and there's our warfare. Do you now see how it's God doing it as we yield to the Spirit? But that doesn't mean, as human beings understand it, a laziness, let's just sit back and not bother with anything. If the Spirit within us is, this is how we know, John is saying, there'll be something about us that is actively seeking that communion. Remember, if we love the Lord, there'll be something about us that is seeking God. Because, again going back to James, that cleansing, you see, there's something about this walk that we soon discover holiness does not pursue us. The devil does, sin does, but holiness does not. We are seeking God. We are seeking holiness. God has allowed it, he's set it up that way to distinguish the true from the false. Faith will appropriate what God has provided. We rest in faith because faith is doing it all. The Holy Spirit has quickened that faith in which we appropriate what he's provided. Cleanse your hands, you sinners. Purify your hearts, you double-minded. Lament and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to gloom. Going back to James chapter 4. You see, there is a joy, there is a peace, there is a zeal about us. But you know, love, we're told in 1 Corinthians 13 that love rejoices not in iniquity but in the truth. So all the time there is sin in the body of Christ, our love for God will manifest itself in a kind of, depression's the wrong word, but a heaviness, in a sadness, in a concern that the Holy Spirit is being grieved, that the name of Jesus is being blasphemed, that there still exists in the body the cancer of sin. But you see, that's a God-given thing. Otherwise we'll become morbid and inward looking, and this cleansing, this purifying, it will never end. However is it going to be accomplished? It's a God given thing. It's an intercessory thing. It's what we are by nature. Remember we looked at earlier, as he is, so are we in this world. So that means we're taking on the Father's heart. We're taking on his burdens. While the children and the babies are out there playing, the sons are learning of the Father. The sons are taking on the responsibilities of the family. These are the signs of maturity. We're not working at this. We're not going round in a pious way, look how miserable I am because I'm the weight of the world is on my shoulders and I'm interceding through. This is a thing of nature. Just as we are, God will work in whatever the calling, whatever the ministry, whatever we are as sons. We don't have to prove it, we don't have to try, we don't have to go around telling everybody, I'm a son of God, by the way. Don't do any of that. Just by who we are, just by who is within us, God will impart. As we walk close with Him, He will begin to share the things on His heart. He will put them in and through us. And so we will feel as He feels. We will have what He has. What He is by nature, we will experience by inheritance. Praise God. That's that relationship. That's that drawing near to Him. That's experiencing the things He's given us. Dear friends, let's look beyond the trial and how I feel. We are being purged so that we can be caught away. First fruits. We are the bride of Christ, that we can be presented to Him holy, without blemish, without spot, without wrinkle, acceptable. He's doing it. He's already done it legally by His blood, by His word that He's placed here, and now He's working it by His Spirit as He quickens our faith, as we embrace what He's saying and apply what He tells us each day. Now, this thing of keeping His commandments and to keep them, it's a practicing, it's a continual practice. It's not giving up. If faithfulness is anything, it's endurance. If salvation is anything, it's a faithful endurance, it's a walk. And as we endure faithfully, we experience another aspect of salvation, deliverance. This is our ultimate deliverance, isn't it? That when He appears, we shall be like Him, for we shall see Him as He is. There's our ultimate deliverance. And we're coming into that. We're being prepared for it. There is a purpose and a context for our salvation. It's not just to go to church, not just to be religious, not just to do a Bible study. We are being preserved and prepared to meet with Him. And those who are alive and remain, 1 Thessalonians 4:17, those of us, we which are alive and remain, will be caught up, praise God, and meet him in the air.
Thank you, Lord.
Glory to God. Now, how are we going to remain alive until that day? God preserving.
That's it.
That ark, God preserving. How? By our obedience to His word. And how do we obey? How do we do the one thing that is completely impossible? Well, God has presented the cross. We deal with the nature of disobedience. That old man has been crucified. And as we believe that, as we let the cross do its work, as we let that word, as we stop fighting and let go of those things that God is purging us from, there it is. That simple. It is that simple, or it's that hard. Where we miss it in love. Where we get it right, it's because God's love has manifested. I don't mean that in a wishy-washy, humanistic way. Love, we're told in 1 Corinthians 13, love believes all things. Whatever God requires of us, it's a work of the Holy Spirit working that in us. The fruit of the Spirit. Signs of maturity we're looking at, aren't we, in this, in closing? Signs of maturity. One of the things of maturity is that perfection of holiness. The other is the maturing of the fruit of the Spirit in our lives. And it's that love. God's love being matured in our life. That is perfection. That is getting ready. Now, some have made a mistake by saying that as the believer is perfected, that is the rapture. That's the manifested sons, the extreme sons group. you know, they're mistaking, they're confusing the two. God is perfecting us, yes, but he's bringing us to a place where he can then take us out of the world, and that's the difference. God is bringing us to a place where he will catch us away. But it never has to be an absolute angelic sinlessness. Praise God. It's a maturing of the fruit of the Spirit. And when that love has matured, and here's the key, I know you've heard it before, when that love is maturing, how do we know, how do we see the signs of maturity? The will to sin has died. That's the point of it. Whatever the flesh is or does, the will to sin, the affection for sin, has died. The only affection that exists is our love for God. And that is the whole key to everything we've said, everything we ever will say. Our affection for God is what is going to cause us to yield to the Spirit, submit to him, and do whatever he requires of us. Now, it's as difficult or as easy as that. Praise God. And the choice is ours, isn't it? And it's God doing it if we'll let him. Praise God. We'll continue next week. There's more in this. I'll leave it there for this week. Dear friends, it's not about striving. It's a relationship. It's a relationship. Where I sin, where I fail, where I miss it, with people or with God, is because that itself on the throne, it's self-love. Where I get it right, it's because by his grace, God's love is manifesting in that situation. Praise God. How pure are we? We're as pure as to the extent that we conform to him. We're being made as pure as he is. Glory to God. Glory to God. Being prepared for the rapture. Let's have that vision that what we go through is for a purpose. There's a reason behind it. He's purifying the bride.